I want to invite Rob and Rose Jones to come and join me this morning as we enter a time of message. And I believe that by the time we're done, you'll be able to see the gospel of Christ shining greatly through their story. And I met Rob and Rose several years ago when I was serving at Flores United Methodist Church in Herndon, Virginia. Rob and I would try and find the best barbecue in all of Northern Virginia. So we'd barbecue hop. And that was fun. And then Rose and my wife Maria were in a small group together, and so they enjoyed some time together. And when we moved here to Richmond, we were excited because Rob's parents, Bob and Delight Jones, were attending here, and so we're grateful for being able to spend these past few years with them. And then also just to know that over the past few months, Rob and Rose have been building a home in Charlottesville. And so while they've been building that home, we've had the joy of being able to have them in our congregation as well. So it's kind of a rekindling. And Rob and Rose, they have a beautiful, delightful family. They have four amazing daughters. As you can see, Rob is in big trouble. And so we not only pray for him, but pray for Rose as well. But I wanted you guys to get to know Rob and Rose, a little bit of how I've gotten to know Rob and Rose. And they have parts of their lives that, believe it or not, they enjoy to do outside of taking care of these girls. And I thought I'd just let them tell you some of those things they enjoy to do.
Well, when I'm not taking care of the girls, which is very rare, but reading, I enjoy writing, and I enjoy running and also cooking.
Outdoors, everything. I like to photography too. Rose and I had a photography business on the side for a while, and then I'm a home improvement guy. I like to indoors or outdoors. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to. This new place is all the new stuff I can do around it. So
awesome. So real people, real lives, real connections. And so I want to hear a little bit of your timeline of how you met, and then just, you know, maybe how you got married, that sort of thing.
Hey, well, Rob and I went to high school together. We met our freshman year of high school, and I thought he was really annoying.
Couldn't stand him.
And then James River was built, and so he went to James River, and I stayed behind at Midlothian. And 3 years, he matured a little bit. And then
time to cook.
Yes, and so then we started dating our senior year of high school, and the rest is history.
When she asked me out. Yeah. Which is important.
always good to throw that one in. So you met, and then you got married, and you began
We went to separate colleges, and then got married the same summer we graduated, and have been married for 13 years.
Fantastic. And then some more recent history is starting to develop a family, and share some highlights from that.
Hey, we lived in Maryland for about 4 years, and then we moved to Northern Virginia, where we had our first daughter, Reagan. And we thought we were really good parents. We were very confident parents of one. We had it down. And we were proud of ourselves. And so we were ready for child number two, and we had two miscarriages in the process of waiting for child number two. And in that time, we learned that God said, you might have it down, but you still need me. And we realized that they were never really ours to have perfected. It was they're God's children. And so
And we got pregnant with McKinley, and McKinley had a cyst on her umbilical cord, which is a pretty rare thing. It happens about 1.25 million live births. And the thing, the fears associated with it, a cyst on the umbilical can mean a whole lot of different genetic issues. And so we were faced with some hard decisions in terms of going forward with that pregnancy. But we're pleased to say she is a happy, healthy 6-year-old now. So
yes.
God was good and carried us through that.
With as difficult as that pregnancy was, we still knew we weren't quite done, and so what we didn't realize is how fast we would have the rest of our family. When McKinley was 6 months old, I sent Rob a text message from the emergency room. I had gone in the emergency room because we thought we were losing a pregnancy, and I sent him a text that said, not only are we not losing it, we have two.
To put that in perspective for the guys out there, I was holding a six-month-old, giving them a bottle when I found out I was having twins. So
the first 2.5 years of the twins' life was a haze. We don't remember much of it at all.
There's not a lot of sleep.
Not a lot of sleep. We had a one-year-old and two babies.
Irish triplets is what they call it.
So it was a blur. And God has blessed us with all four of the girls, and we're very, you know, thankful and see him in each of them. But we thought that twins was probably one of the hardest things we would ever do. But 2 years later, we were surprised again.
That's right.
So,
and I know that that's part of the event that we're going to talk a little bit mostly about for the rest of our time. And I had the opportunity to pray with you through that time. Share us just some of the timeline and events of when that major event happened, what it is, and then then walk us through.
So the event Mike's talking about is 2 years ago today, Rose had a fairly massive brain tumor removed. And that's what we'll talk about, but you got to have a little bit of the backstory going into that. So that was in November of 2012. But back in May of that year, we were traveling down to Alabama to visit Rose's family. And you want to call yourself a blonde?
I am.
Okay. Yeah. We were at a rest area, and she managed to slam the trunk of the minivan on her head.
In true blonde fashion.
Yes. And not just a little bump, but almost knocked herself out. She slammed it so hard. And had a really bad headache and some neck problems coming out of that, and we thought maybe it would get better, but it didn't. And so, praise God, it didn't, because we ended up going to a doctor to check that out. They found two herniated discs in her neck, not badly herniated, but enough to cause her the need for physical therapy. And so, in September of 2012, she went in for physical therapy on her neck, and they hooked her up to one of the electrode things that, I don't know what they're called, but those stimulate your muscles. And when they turned the juice on, Rose hates it when I say this, but it awakened the monster inside of her head. Her eyes stopped tracking together for some reason, and she started getting really massive, massive headaches. The folks at physical therapy had no idea what would cause that because it wasn't something that they had ever seen. And so they referred us to a neurologist. The neurologist, and one of the things that you're going to hear today is our story is about God's provision, and that neurologist was part of that story for sure, because she didn't like the symptoms she was seeing, but the insurance company already had a diagnosis, the two herniated discs in Rose's neck, so they weren't interested in running any more scans on her. The bulldog neurologist we had, she took it to the insurance company and fought to get a full head scan, where they found an orange-sized olfactory groove meningioma, which is a brain tumor that, if you can think about like the least opportune place for a brain tumor to sit in your head, if you picture right behind your eyes, at the base of your skull, there's a little bowl that your brain sits in, and this tumor was sitting behind her eyes in that bowl. So kind of right in the center of her head behind her eyes. So things happened really quickly at that point. We got referred to a neurosurgeon in Fredericksburg who looked at her scans and met with us and said he didn't feel comfortable even trying to take it out, that there was only a few doctors in the country that could do it. And we were blessed, again, that the guy who kind of wrote the book on the surgery was based out of Georgetown in D.C., and so, and the doctor had actually studied under that doctor, so he pulled some strings and got us an appointment right away with the doctor at Georgetown, and that led up to a surgery on November 9th. So that's the timeline.
So that's the timeline, but I think all of us are kind of sitting here going, how in the world did you handle it? Like, what was going on inside? How did your faith play a part of that? And hearing that news has got to be staggering. And so, Rose, what were you going through?
Well, we received the phone call. We had just returned from a trip from Richmond, actually, and we had walked into the house, and I got a phone call at 10 o'clock or I had gone to the MRI that day, and we had only been home from the MRI a couple of hours, and we received a phone call, and immediately you go into robot mode. You go into like, okay, you know, just listen and what has to be done, and you know, and mom kind of fix it mode, like what can I do and how can I do it quickly and handle the crisis. And so we packed the girls back up, and we all of our suitcases were still packed, and we headed back to Richmond because our next appointment would be in Fredericksburg. And so we came here, and we just tried to stay busy. We dropped the girls with Rob's parents, and we went to Barnes & Noble, and we went out to eat, and all of our tried to do all our favorite things to keep us moving, and none of them were fun, and none of them worked. Like, you know, we were just going through motions, and we were staring at each other at dinner, trying to enjoy our favorite meal, and Rob decided that he remembered that Mike was here at New Life and thought talking to a pastor would probably help. And so he asked me, and I said, well, you can do that. That sounds great. Why don't you do that? And we went home and told Rob's parents what Rob was going to do. And I said, I don't need to go. I don't want to go. I don't need to go. I don't want to go. And what you don't know is that, like, faith has always been a very present part in my life. And so it would have been very typically where I would have gone is to God in those types of moments. But I was still in busy mode. I was still in, like, let's not stop and think about it. Let's just keep moving. And I said it so many times that I didn't want to go that all of a sudden I stopped myself and I said, oh, my goodness, that's where I have to go. And I didn't want to. And I said, just tell Mike I'm not going to talk to him. But as long as Mike's okay that I'm not going to talk to him, then I'll be fine. So we got here, and Mike was very gracious and just whisked Rob off and left me in the foyer by myself. And you had finished an event or something, and it was emptying out. And as soon as the sanctuary was completely empty, I walked through the doors and looked up at the cross that you guys have up here, and the tears just poured. And what you don't know about me is that my family and friends affectionately refer to me as a non-crier because my tears don't come easily. And it was one of those things where when I had no words and I didn't know what to say, God took it all anyway. And he just emptied me. And the first thought that I had, the conscious thought during that time, was thank you. And it took me off guard because what was I thankful for? But what I was thankful for was that I had slammed my head. Because if I had never slammed the trunk on my head, then they never would have found the tumor. And if they had never found the tumor, then I could have had seizures or had a car accident while driving or caring for my children, or, you know, something so much worse could have happened. And so I came up to the front and I sat right there on the floor, and I just listened to praise music over and over and just sat here worshiping God when I had no words to say for myself. And so Rob had some advice from Mike that
worth sharing. One of the best pieces of advice that I got during that time, I immediately went to a very dark place as a husband. You sign on to love and protect this woman, and now there was nothing I could do to protect her. And that's a helpless feeling that I just hated going through. It was just a really dark place. And for little girls, I was having all kinds of visions about what it was going to be like to raise them without her. And it was overwhelming. To put it in perspective, in the 2 weeks following the diagnosis, I lost 15 pounds. So it was both emotional and physical for me. And Mike pulled me into his office, and he said something that I didn't think was real pastoral, but it was...
I always say things that aren't real pastoral.
But it was actually one of the best pieces of advice that I'd gotten through the whole thing, and that I did get through the whole thing, and that was when you're facing those kind of demons down, you got to allow yourself to, in a controlled way, go into the dark place. Like, go explore those feelings, go explore those emotions, but decide that you're going to leave it on your terms. So instead of spiraling out of control, say, I'm going to take the next 5 minutes and I'm going to picture what it would be like to be without her. And I'm going to hit those things head on so that I can deal with them. But then I'm going to come out, and what you find is every time you came out, God was right there saying, look, I had you through all of that. I was in control through the whole thing, and I'm going to be in control through this whole thing. So
that's just the power of hearing those words of the diagnosis and kind of wrestling with that as you got closer and closer to the time of the surgery. There were other things that you were dealing with. Explain some of those things.
Well, the waiting was probably the hardest because it went from not being able, like fixing it, to acknowledging it and letting it go. And then, oh, by the way, your surgery's not for another 2 weeks. And so it was, now you have this life-altering event and you have to wait on. And I was given steroids, dexamethasone, which is a high dosage steroid. And I was given 16 times the amount that the average individual would give because it reduces the swelling on the brain and it prepares me for surgery. But it was evil.
The nurses pulled me aside when she was on this, and they explained to me that if dexamethasone didn't shrink the swelling on the brain as well as it did and better than anything else, that they'd just call it poison. And then she was on 16 times the normal dose of it for almost 8 weeks.
Yeah, so I was up at all hours of the night, but tired during the day. So I was trying to take care of my children as much as I could, but I had, I would be up at 3 o'clock in the morning, like cleaning out drawers, but at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I couldn't function.
And the house was really clean.
It was the cleanest it's ever been. Yeah. And but with that came 30 pounds of weight gain in a 2 month period. So he was losing weight, I was gaining it, and I wasn't sleeping, I was anxious, I was irritable, but these were not me, these were the drugs within me. And post-surgery, I don't know if we want to go there yet, but like post-surgery coming off the drugs, I went through the regular withdrawal symptoms and terrors, waking up feeling like I was drowning, and then uncontrollable crying. So I, in those times, God met me in those places. He provided the right song at the right time, through a friend sending it with a text message, or through if I couldn't fall asleep at night and I was scared and Rob was sleeping, then I would just put my praise music on my cell phone and just lay it across my chest and just listen to it over and over when I couldn't believe it or feel it for myself. And one time I was post-surgery coming off the medicine, I was having a physical like drug withdrawal. So Rob was in the shower and I was by myself, and my body just, I lost complete control over my body. And I was scared like I hadn't been in the whole process. And all I could do was just send a text message that said, please pray. And I sent it out to like 10 people. And then the peace came over, and I never had another one of those episodes, which was just a huge answer to prayer. I would say that my anger during the leading up and the lead in the after was mainly towards medicine. Like, I was just really mad that other than some random headaches, I felt pretty good before I got the diagnosis. And then now I have this diagnosis that's like ruining my life. And there was a lot of anger and a lot of fear very much tied up into those. And because I'm a non-crier, I also don't process emotions necessarily in a healthy way. And so I don't carry anger and fear and sadness well. And so it was hard for me to get to a point where I took it away from anger, just directed at medicine, and I gave it to God. Like coming in here and him just taking it all. I had to do that on a repetitive basis with all of the emotions going through the process. So just...
And so that's kind of up to this surgery. And then how did you respond after in the recovery and for both of you?
You want to talk about the time during the surgery?
Sure. Rose doesn't bring this up because she's kind of humble about it, but I this is one of those moments in our marriage where I kind of saw what she was made of, and it still has a lot of effect on me. I'm trying not to get choked up telling you about it. The night before the surgery, a pastor came over to pray with us, and you expect in that time that you're kind of facing down scary stuff that you'd be thinking about yourself. And the part of the prayer that I remember the most was, Rose, we've got a couple of people that are close to us that aren't believers. In particular, her brother and my uncle are pretty devout atheists. And this one, during the prayer, said, it was like she made a deal with God, and she said, I don't need them to have a conversion experience, but I need them to see how we as Christians face down these kind of times. And I need you to promise me that seeds are going to be planted in their heads. She's like, that's all I want. And if you do that for me, then I'll consider this worth it. And just that prayer was something that kind of shook me. And so we went in for surgery, and that was a happy day for her. There's pictures of her up on her blog, like minutes before going under, and she's giddy because she hadn't slept in a couple of weeks, and so the thought of 8 hours of solid sleep. Seriously, that's
it
what she was
awesome.
Saying. She was excited about it. I was horrified. This was not going to be a fun time, but I sent her off, and her brother had flown into town to be there for the surgery along with her parents, which was a blessing. He had come in from San Francisco, and so he was there, and her parents and her brother and I went out to lunch because it was a long surgery. And when we got back to the emergency room, my uncle was there. And or back to the operating room, my uncle was in the waiting room. And I saw him, and I pulled him aside. I was like, Bob, what are you doing here? And he was like, I can't explain it to you. I just felt like I needed to be here today. And I immediately remembered the prayer that she had had the night before. And I got to take him out in the courtyard of the hospital and kill an hour of having to wait for her surgery, getting to witness to him about how much God wanted him and how much he loved him and how much he was there taking care of us.
Well, and during that time, like, my family was there. Rob's parents were taking care of the girls, and Rob had been very adamant that he had not wanted anyone to be there. He wanted to do it on his own. And one of the things that we saw through that time is that God provided us with people, and he provided us with opportunity to feel loved even when we didn't want it. And so I feel like Rob's uncle coming, his representation from his family coming, was God saying, you don't have to be alone, you know, like during this either. So, but I, that kind of theme showered through the whole time, in that we were in transition between churches, and so I was kind of going through a faith crisis of feeling alone, and this is all before the diagnosis. I was kind of going through that time and feeling like I just didn't have a place to fit, and that God had left me in some way, and I, you know, just the outpouring of people and love and you know, cards and text messages, and you know, he basically said to me, and during that time, you know, you were never alone, and you never will be alone. And God's people are here, and they just didn't know you needed them. You know, like, and part of that, I think, is the importance of just being real with each other. Is, you know, when we're talking to people, or, you know, these were people from all over, like.
Things aren't always, oh, good, everything's good. You know, people have got stuff going on, and we, especially in this community, that's why God put us together, is to be real with each other. It was a humbling experience for us, particularly for me, who doesn't like to get help from other people. But we were just, all of our needs were kind of poured out. And then I was redlined through the whole thing. Like, my emotional state, I was taxed, and it was like God said, I'm not going to expect you to walk in faith right now. I'm just going to be so flagrant with my provision for you that during this time, I'm just here, and it's going to be in your face. And we would get random phone calls at like 10 o'clock at night from people that we hadn't talked to in years that said, hey, we were praying for you tonight as a family, and I'm sorry for calling so late, but I just felt like I needed to check in on you.
And these were people that didn't even know what was going on in our house. Like, they didn't know about our diagnosis or anything.
Right. So it was that constant kind of in your face, I'm here and I'm going to provide.
One of the other things that that God kind of provided for our family was about 6 months prior to the diagnosis. We had, as a family, had started memorizing scripture, and we had memorized 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And you saw we have four girls, and they were, you know, 7, 4, and 3 at the time, or something like that.
There's so many of them.
How old are they?
No, I think you actually got it right.
I think that was right, yeah. So, but they all had that verse memorized. So when we would struggle, my daughter, oldest one especially, would ask us questions about, you know, well, is mommy going to be okay? And how can I believe that God's going to take care of us? And, you know, all of these things. We were able to say, you know, for God has not given us the spirit of power, fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And reminder that it's that self-discipline element of choosing God even when it's hard. And when our brain tells us that this is as bad as it's ever going to get, remembering that that we can take our minds away from that and turn to what God says is truth, and that he's with us always. He's been with us, he will be with us, and he'll be with us in the future. And that Bible verse, Colossians 3:1-3, has kind of become my life verse, because we set our minds on, it says, set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, earthly things can really be
on your mind.
Awful, you know, sometimes, you know. It doesn't always have to be something heavy. Like, I mean, I am a parent of four little people, and they create four little people's worth of laundry, you know, and four little people's worth of opinions about what you serve for dinner. You know, like, sometimes the daily stuff can be heavy, and we can choose to think about that, or we can choose to think about what God says is true. And it's what has spoken to me about that verse. And we plastered scripture all over our house during that time to remind us to put our mind on God instead of on the tumor, or put our mind on God instead of on the side effects of this everything. And but that word "set" is an active word. You can't just, all of a sudden that water wasn't set there. Somebody had to take it and set it there. And our minds don't naturally go to Christ. They go to earthly things. And so it's an action to set it on positive things. And that was over and over. We had to remind ourselves to just, yep, you know.
So. Well, Rob, I know that following surgery, there was kind of a significant event for you, yeah, kind of an encounter of God, when you felt like, now that piece of walking with God, there's a little change in that.
Yep. So I said that there was a period where we didn't have to walk in faith because he was there. And this is not one I'm always proud to share, but it's one that you need to hear. About 3 weeks after surgery, we got diagnostics. We got the details of the
autopsy
tumor. Yeah, it's not that, but some.
Okay, whatever. Got out more information.
Somebody help me with the word. Biopsy. Thank you.
Autopsy. I said the wrong one. Yeah. I was like, yes, it was. Okay.
You made it through, so
yeah,
it wasn't an autopsy.
Yes. Okay.
So we got the biopsy back, and there's three classes of this type of tumor. The class one is plain vanilla. Class three is the really scary stuff. And it came back class two, which is that, like, it's not the class where you don't have to worry about it, and it's not the one where you've got to, like, make final arrangements. It's just that scary in-between place. And Rose had been blogging through the entire process, and you can go read her blog still. I mean, it's nothing but praises for God. And I got just really, really angry at that diagnosis, and to the point that Rose said, I need you to leave the house. Like, I need you to just get out of here until you work this out. And it was like 10 o'clock at night, and there's this giant Catholic church across the street from where we lived. And one thing that Catholics have going for them, they don't lock the doors of their churches ever, which is sweet. So I went over to that church in the middle of the night, and there was nobody there. And I walked down the main aisle, and I was very real with God. And I'd like to say that I was respectful and loving, but I was not. I dropped the F-bomb in church, and I blasphemed up a storm and just poured out all of the anger that I had at him. And I kind of collapsed. I kind of collapsed down into one of the pews and sat there kind of just waiting to be smited, I guess. and I heard him speak to me, and it was Job 38:3 is where it started. And for any of you who've ever like had a real talk with God, if he comes back with you with Job, be ready, right? And that section starts with stand up like a man, and I'll ask the questions, and now you'll answer me. And it was right after Job had just given his tirade, and it was the section where he talks about, you know, you obviously know how things work since you were there when I set the mountains on their foundations and told the sea how far it could come. So you obviously get this, right? And it was funny because all of a sudden a peace washed over me, and I liken it to, if you were blessed enough to, as a guy, if you're blessed enough to grow up with a Christian dad, I would venture to say there was a point somewhere in your teenage years where you stood up to him and were disrespectful, and he lovingly knocked you back in your place and reminded you that you're not going to talk to me that way. I'm the father. You're the son. It's the exact same feeling I got from God in the church that day. And Rose will tell you, I came home of that, and all of the anger was gone.
He came home and slept peacefully without nightmares or anything for the first time since we had started anything. I mean, he didn't even make it into bed. He came home, told us what happened, sat in the chair in the bedroom, and was asleep. And I woke him up and made him eat something, and then he went to bed and slept soundly through the rest of the night.
Yeah, it was just such a real reminder of that father-son relationship that God's promised to us. But I'll say, for me personally, and I get it, and I've analyzed it many times since then. That was when it was back to walking in faith. It was no longer the in your face thing. And I look at it as I had that interaction, and he said to me, "You know what? If you've gotten back to this stage, then you're strong enough to walk in faith again. But I'm still right here, and I'm going to give you one last reminder of who I am."
Well, and I think that that's a constant theme that we kind of learn throughout, is that if we're not willing to be honest, if we're not willing to be honest with the people around us, but more importantly, if we're not willing to be honest with God, with whatever it is, whether it's anger or fear or, then we can't be dependent. We can't fully, we're still trying to hold on to control if we're not willing to be honest. And it's not until we can just really pour it out that God can take it and fill us up. And so I know that for me, that there's one moment where it was leading up to surgery. My birthday was on the 3rd, and the surgery was on the 9th. And it's like, well, what do you ask for on your birthday when you're getting ready to go in for brain surgery? You know. And so I was like, Lord, I don't want anything other than to know that you're here and to never forget it. Because we had felt him so closely to us during that time that, like, my fear was that we'd get on the other side and it'd just be another, like, life event for us. And Rob took that diagnosis as, like, an anger response. And for me, it was God was saying, you know, every year you're going to have to check in with this. We called him Toomey, the tumor that is no longer there anymore. But every year you have to check in and just make sure he hasn't come back to visit. And every year you'll have to remember that I was there for you and that I will be there for you and that I haven't left you. And I prayed that night, and I just asked, for me to know, and I felt a pressure on my chest, like over my heart, that I wanted to tell Rob what I was feeling, and it was paralyzing. I couldn't move. I was peaceful. It wasn't scary at all, and I couldn't move. I couldn't talk, and I firmly believe that was God's way of saying, I am right here. Like, it was God's hand on my heart saying, I am here, and this is for you, and it's for nobody else. But, like, I'm going to be with you through the surgery. I'm going to be with you after the surgery, and that's not going to change. And I drifted off to sleep and wasn't able to tell Rob about it until morning. But I think that's, yeah. That's all I wanted to say about that, I think. I don't know.
That's good. And I know that there are so many, many points that we've talked about that we could share for many hours. And I know that they're willing to share more following if you have some questions or things you'd like to ask. But are there any final words as we kind of wrap up that you would want to share with those listening today who either may be experiencing life is not playing along, or someone where in their family they're experiencing that as well?
Go first.
The one is the one I mentioned, and that is during these times, humble yourself, not just before God, but before this family that he's put around you. He does not intend for us to walk through this life alone, and there's a tremendous amount of support that's waiting for you just down the pew, and God's the one that will coordinate that. You just got to be willing to receive it.
And then I would say that reiterating that it's a choice, and it's still a choice for Rob and I. It's been 2 years, and this weekend was hard for me, harder than I expected it to be. Not because, the weather shifts and my brain remembers, like, even when I don't consciously am aware. And it's a choice to remember how God's provided for you in the past. And it's a choice to remember all the ways that he's there for you. And I just encourage you to make that choice to remember that he's with you, whether it's with laundry or something heavy like a diagnosis. The only other thing is that from this point, I think we've both kind of lived in a different, more instead of a one-day approach to life, is that God calls us to live for today. Because whether you're 5 or you're 95, you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. I mean, I was only 33 when I got the diagnosis, and who would have thought that could happen? And there are all these things that, we were feeling the nudge to move our family out of Northern Virginia, and we had been feeling the nudge for like 5 years, and we had done nothing. And but don't live for one day. If God's calling you to do something, then do it, because you don't know if you have the next day. So,
well, Rob and Rose, I want to say thank you. 2 years and a day from the surgery. Amazing to be able to share the story. I know it took a lot of courage, and we're thankful for you. I know we've talked before, but would you be willing to pray for us today?
Sure.
Let's pray together.
Father, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for all your many blessings. Lord, like Rose said, when we were going through this, we asked that you not ever let this story fall out of our hearts, and we've just been so thankful for your willingness to give us opportunities to share with people so they can hear of your goodness. We say this is our story, but it's not really. It's your story. And it's a story of your provision and your strong hand on our backs in the darkest places of the pit. And we just ask that for any folks that are out here that are facing down their demons or facing down their tough times, that you just give them the right message from the things that we've shared so they can find encouragement and find the support they need and know that they are loved. Lord, all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you join me in saying thank you for them sharing their story?